1 Samuel chapter 16 is what we're going to read tonight. It's found in the Old Testament, of course. 1 Samuel. After the book of Judges, 1 Samuel begins. And tonight we look at chapter 16, about verse 13. Yes. 1 through 13. We're dealing with the person of Samuel. He's the key figure in this book. And we're reaching the point, he is reaching the point of his last final formal acts of ministry, of service, before he retires. It's the time of transition. The time of transition in some ways, and particularly because it's going to be a transition from one king to another. And those of us who are familiar with God's word, we know that Israel's first king was not so much the king of God's choice and choosing, but it was the people's. And God gave them the king of their desire, and that king proved untrue and unfaithful. And so God gives Samuel another assignment, a final assignment, to go and anoint another. And that's what this chapter is about. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Here ends the reading of God's word for us this evening. The services I prepared for today's messages and fellowships together have still the idea of the beginning of the new year behind them. And tonight as well, as we think of a person who approached the end of his service, we who are at the beginning of a new year, we need to ask ourselves, based on a passage like this, how is it that the Lord would have us serve Him? We may not be at the end of our lives, but whether we are or not, that's immaterial. Christians live by the day, and each day is a gift from God, and each day we're called to live that day to the fullest of our ability. And that fullest of our ability is not just satisfied by our intentions, but by God's will, as He has expressed it in His Word. And Samuel had this particular task. You and I have had our tasks that are very different from his. But how is it that we're going to serve the Lord? Is Samuel going to serve the Lord well till the end? A passage like today's indicates to us that we ourselves can never be at ease in Zion. We can never sit on our spiritual laurels. We must be ever so alert to ask ourselves, am I today serving the Lord in keeping with His word and with His will? And Samuel had to ask himself, of course, that same question. He didn't ask himself that same question, but that's just a way of speaking for you tonight. The service to which Samuel is called is the service to which you and I are called. I was reminded of a passage by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 that's really talking about the same thing. Samuel had to anoint this person, we know as the King David, and that was his spiritual service. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Samuel had to know what God's will was for him. And it wasn't all that easy, because God gave Samuel an assignment, again, as he typically seems to do in Scripture. He doesn't give a whole lot of detail. The Magi go, Abram went, and here we see Samuel. He is also to go, and specific enough in that he is to go and find Jesse. And but then it kind of stops. He doesn't tell, now, the youngest one. Make sure you anoint the youngest one. Samuel has to have a mindset that is in tune with God, in tune with the Holy Spirit's wisdom, and not his own. He had many years of service. He could have said, I've served the Lord now for decades. It's kind of routine business. Comes to me just automatically. No sweat. Easy. But we see in this passage that Samuel, as experienced and as godly a man he was, he too needs to make the passage that we read from the Apostle Paul his own. We need to have our minds transformed by God's Spirit so that we may be in tune with the will of God as God sees it. Samuel's final act of ministry is to go, the passage tells us, because God has rejected Israel's first king, Saul. I have rejected him as king over Israel. Now fill your horn with oil and be on your way, and I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God had to kind of urge Samuel a bit, because Samuel was very disappointed. Very disappointed. Maybe he was in some type of despair or depression. And he is mourning the loss or the rejection of Saul. God's rejection of Saul. How long will you mourn for him? In other words, stop mourning and get with the program. Go to work. Work is a gift, isn't it? Work is really a gift. It's not a curse. Work is a way by which to function as humans. It's good for us because it has a way of distracting us from the things that distract us. And so when we can't work, we who are in that position here tonight maybe, we know all the better what we miss. Work, duties, even chores, boys and girls at home, they are opportunities for us to be what we were meant to be. Workers in God's kingdom, in however mundane or small a way that may be. And so Samuel too, he's kind of an old man, you might say, but God had to put that old man to work. And so Samuel went. He went on his way. He found this father of seven sons, really eight, but the seven sons are mentioned in this text. Interesting. Seven in the Bible is a very important number, a number of completion. And so it would suggest that God's perfect plan would be accomplished by way of these seven in some way. And yet God judges that to be lacking, deficient. Someone has to be found of an altogether different nature, if you will, status. He who represents a paradigm of his own. Unique. And David is the man. Not only because David uniquely is the man after God's own heart, but David is the typological king of Israel in whom Israel itself expects their king of kings to come. Go see Jesse and anoint one of his sons whom God has chosen. Saul is the deficient king. David will be the better king. As we begin the year 2015, we're just new at it, just a few days into this new year, it is our goal tonight as well to reflect on the basis of this passage in 1 Samuel, how we this year might serve the Lord faithfully. And so we see that Israel is at a crossroads. Samuel is at a transition point because he is going to retire. But it is because Israel is at the point where they are shifting from being ruled and governed by judges to being ruled by kings. And the monarchy that is to rule and reign in Israel is to be of one of a kind. And it is not the one after patterned after Saul, but after David. In that transition moment, Samuel goes out, and Samuel finds this scene that is not altogether clear to him, and it shows first of all, Samuel says to God, "But Lord, don't give me this final assignment, because I'm afraid of the consequences." Another illustration about what we talked about this morning, that the work that God is doing in his kingdom and through his kingdom in this world always has dangers and suffering involved. And here too, Samuel is acutely aware of that, and he says, "How can I go? Saul will kill me." But the Lord doesn't debate Samuel, he doesn't argue, he doesn't engage him, but he says, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.'" As we begin this year, how will we know that the Lord is with us? Because that is, I think, for the Christian, the most important question to ponder. As God takes us in his providence to the twists and turns of life, the peaks and the mountain, the depths of circumstances, how will we know that we're not left to ourselves? This God who is the God of heaven and earth, and who makes all these bold promises in his word, the Bible, how do we know that when it really matters, when I have my challenges, my circumstances that trouble me, when I have sicknesses in my own life or of my children or my parents or whatever it might be, a loss of a job, how do I know that then and there God is with me? When we rely on God and on his character. Because God's character is infallible. God doesn't change. God always makes true. The mysteries are mysteries to us, but they're not to God. God is perfectly in charge and in control of Samuel as well as Israel, and therefore also of our lives and of the church in the year 2015. Something has to happen before we begin our act of ministry. Samuel says to Father Jesse, when he has found out that the right one has not yet been found, and that there is yet another David, he says, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." We can serve the Lord this year. We can serve him every day, under every circumstance, because we claim the truth of Holy Scripture that God has fulfilled magnificently in this ancient story of some 3,000 years ago, that God sent the one who is not David, but through David, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we can sit down. We can eat. We can, by faith, celebrate. The fact that we are God's elect children, that we are God's beloved and chosen people, collected from all the nations of the world. An international people of God, not divided by race, ethnicity, or anything that makes a difference according to the world's way of thinking. We can sit down. God has prepared everything for us. And by sitting down, I don't mean to sit idle. But by sitting down is rest. Resting in the assurance that God has provided everything for us to do our spiritual acts of worship and service for the sake of the advancement of His kingdom. Jesus has come. David, of course, arrived. He was the youngest of the family, the runt. Not very important. Deemed not worthy to be even be considered to come in and have the sacrifice officiated by Samuel. He can just stay outside in the valley, shepherding the flock. So they send for him. And he comes. And he looks ruddy, reddish. He has a fine appearance, handsome features. That's as far as the correspondence with the greater David goes. Because, at least from a physical point of view, the prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus was not your typical Hollywood super actor star. His appearance was rather common. You wouldn't take much notice of him. You might even ignore him. You might not select him for this or that function. But David comes in, the youngest. He's the last. But with David, things change. Because with David, the kingdom begins. The kingdom that has no end. God's alternative, as one theologian calls it. The alternative begins with the fact that the last shall be first. And the world's first shall be last. So in the figure of David, we see hope represented, that the world's ways and the world's dictates and the world's ideology and philosophy do not have the last word, do not have the last say. But how important it was for Samuel to see this correctly. Because as we saw in this passage, it didn't come automatically. He lost his sight of things. When he, for a moment, thought according to the world's ways, he missed the whole thing. When he thought that this one or that one would be the one. Good looking and so forth. Strong, muscular. God said, no. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I can't look at your heart. I'm glad I can't look at your heart. That's the Lord's business. But when the Lord looks at your heart, what does he see? I won't ask anybody to volunteer tonight. But But what does the Lord see in your and my heart? Does he see a love for him? Does he see a desire for his glory? Does he see that our utmost ambition in life, the priorities, if you will, have a certain order to them? And as Reformed Christians in particular, we know what that order should begin with, at least. It's something that Johann Sebastian Bach understood very well also. Because as far as I know, every composition he wrote is signed with that Latin phrase, Soli Deo Gloria. When God looks at your and my heart, does he know whether we're doing well or not well? Does he see that we live to the glory of God in all we do and say, in all we enjoy and all we suffer? Is even our suffering to the glory of God? That may be a new thought for us. How in the world can you think about suffering, sickness, death in a positive way? You might think that I have something wrong with me. I need to go see a doctor or psychiatrist. But I don't think I have to, at least on this score. We live to the glory of God. That is our foremost goal. And that glory of God is also the prism through which we look at everything else in this world. That is the way by which God brings his kingdom into our world. And David, the type of the one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the greater David. Samuel had to have his vision restored because at least momentarily it seemed to have been blinded by false or worldly thinking. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went on to Ramah. The Lord's Spirit came upon David after the Lord had set him aside and apart for service in his kingdom. It must have been a tough task. A tough reality to accept for those brothers of David. Imagine, again, this morning we talked about Herod, how humiliating it was to hear that some people from the east had come to visit their newborn king and give him all the praise and the honor. Kind of similar tonight with this passage, come to think of it. When you are one of those seven brothers and none of you are deemed worthy to become Israel's new king, and it has to be that little kid brother of yours, who you already find annoying most of the time, perhaps, he's the one. He is the one whom God anoints and sets aside, and whom God uses in his service. It's also a reminder to us that God can use and will use any of us. Because it doesn't really matter who you are, where you come from, what your status is in life, your position. Because God uses all who wish to see themselves as tools in the hands of our Maker. And when we make ourselves available with the Spirit's enabling, we become instruments of praise, each and every one of us. rich, poor, educated, not so educated. It doesn't matter who we are. When we humbly ask, Lord, come into my heart, be the master of my mind and soul, and use my life to further your service and your kingdom in 2015, the Lord will use you to his praise and glory, and to your and my utter amazement. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you deem us usable and useful in your kingdom in any way at all. When we think and reflect on our own lives, in Samuel we see ourselves. We see our own sinful and human weakness and imperfection. And it is a miracle of your grace that you empower us by your Spirit to do the things of God in this life and to advance the agenda of your kingdom and not our own. And that is our desire then as a congregation and as for us personally, that in this year we might make personally spiritual progress, that we might do well in our spiritual investing in the riches of your kingdom and yield an amazing profit, but also that we as your church and your people in this world will also make advancement and progress, even as we see the boundaries of the world's kingdom encroaching upon us. And we feel more and more not at home in this world. We feel threatened. We feel like we are victims of hatred that is blind and diabolic. Father, we pray that we may remind ourselves that we are and continue to always be and forever in the palm of your hand. Those hands, Lord Jesus, that were pierced for our sins and our transgression, those are the hands that will save us and that will keep and preserve us until we rest at your table and enjoy all your riches in heaven. Father, we pray that that day may come soon. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we?